Hear now God's word from John chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way through verse 44. Hear God's word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us believe him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. There's a little bit of echo in the PA system up here, so if we could adjust that. Let's pray. Almighty God, this may be a somewhat lengthy passage, but this passage speaks of the hope of resurrection, everlasting life. We need these words in a world of death. And so I pray for your Holy Spirit to overcome our sluggishness, even overcome our doubts, our skepticism, our unbelief. Give us eyes to see, hearts to believe, faith to embrace Christ, to cling to these great promises. Work powerfully through the preaching of your word. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, death is a difficult topic to talk about and to face. And for those who do not believe upon Jesus Christ, death is, in fact, a loss to the greatest degree. But on the other hand, for those who are trusting in Christ and his great work of putting death to death, death is now actually, for the believer, a doorway to gain. It's a doorway into everlasting life. And this is why our Heavenly Father sent his precious Son to earth. Christ came to defeat death through his death, to secure the resurrection to newness of life, life with no end, life with no tears or pain or suffering, life filled with everlasting, unending joy and glory. And so in the face of the reality of death, there can be no greater good news than what Jesus Christ declared to Martha in verses 25 and 26 here in John chapter 11. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he issues that great challenge, "Do you believe?" And here in John chapter 11, we're going to begin with verse 11, what Jesus said about Lazarus' death, because it's so filled with hope. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." In other words, the reason that Jesus can refer to the Christian's death as sleep is that because of his supernatural resurrection power and the fact that in Jesus is life, we have no more to fear from death than we do from falling asleep. Do you realize that? If you're trusting in Christ because of Christ's resurrection, because Christ is life, we really have, this is for the believer, we really have no more to fear from death than we do from falling asleep. And that phrase I get from Walter Elwell, a theologian. This truly is the greatest of gospel good news for humanity, which faces death. So let's look at verse 11, where Jesus' statement gives us astounding hope regarding the death of believers. He said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Now, this raises a key question here. Why does Jesus, as well as the apostles Paul and Peter as well, why do they refer to the death of the Christian as those who have fallen asleep? Now, the term sleep in the New Testament is actually a metaphor for the death of Christians. And remember, a metaphor is a figure of speech. A metaphor uses something that is familiar to help us understand something about something else that we may not understand as well. And in the case of the death of the Christian, the New Testament uses this metaphor of sleep to not only help us better understand what takes place when a Christian dies, but the New Testament also uses this particular metaphor to provide us with tremendous hope and encouragement regarding the death that we all will face one day. But that still raises the question, how in the world can Jesus refer to death as mere sleep for the believer? It's because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And by the way, the Bible never refers to the death of non-believers as sleep. And this is because when the non-believer dies, they are going to have to pay the full penalty for all of their sins. Death for those who reject Christ truly is crushing. That's a biblical truth. But for the believer, it is an absolutely, utterly different story. It is an utterly different fate for every single person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross as a full, total, complete payment for the penalty of sin. And this means that every single person who places their faith in Jesus Christ has no penalty remaining to pay to God's offended justice. Every single person who places their faith in Christ are completely, utterly, totally, forever and ever and ever forgiven and in the Father's love. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus declared the good news. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And so when Jesus described Lazarus' death as his having fallen asleep, what he's seeking to do for us is to create the picture in our minds, not of a passage into something terrible and horrible, not as the door into no longer existing, but rather he is saying that the death of the Christian is similar to when one goes to sleep in the evening and then calmly wakes up to face a new day. That's more what the death of a believer is like. You calmly go to sleep in the evening and then you wake up to a new day. Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, those who believe upon him, for them, they have no more fear from death than that of falling asleep. So again, sleep is a metaphor for the believer's peaceful passage through death into an entirely new day. You fall asleep in Christ, and the next moment you awaken to never-ending joy in life. Do you realize that? You fall asleep in Christ, and the very next moment you awaken to never-ending joy in life. This is gospel good news. And let's take this biblical imagery of sleep a step further. Just as going to sleep at night is harmless, so also for the believer, because of Christ, death, while it is humanity's great enemy and often involves suffering going into it, no harm comes from death to the believer. Only good. Only good. Think of that famous line from Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Has it ever struck you that Psalm 23 doesn't talk about walking through the valley of death, but rather it talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death? That's a striking phrase, the shadow of death. Matthew Henry writes, "The shadow of a serpent will not sting, nor will the shadow of a sword kill." Christ's victory over death has turned the ultimate danger of death into a mere shadow. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And so death brings no true harm to the believer because of Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And thus it can rightly be said that the metaphor of sleep emphasizes that we have no more to fear from death than we do from falling asleep. In fact, for the believer, death is the doorway into the immediate presence of Christ himself. It's the doorway, furthermore, into the purging of all sin from the heart and soul. It's the deliverance from all tears and pain and suffering. And it's the immediate entrance into paradise. And as a result, to our great hope, to our great joy, we then begin to realize that for the Christian, and this is truly astonishing, death really is to our benefit and our blessing, because it's a doorway. Richard Phillips writes, "Sleep is often the best prescription for those who ail from sickness or fatigue. Sleep restores the body, and the sleep of death does even more. It transforms us into glory, removing every vestige of sin and sorrow." Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. And now, secondly, moving a bit deeper into John chapter 11, we come to Jesus' astonishing declaration in verses 25 and 26, where we learn that Jesus holds life and eternal existence itself in his very hands. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And this further reinforces that gospel promise that you have no more to fear from death than falling asleep, right? And so with this in mind, verses 25 and 26, let's consider verse 17, which forms part of the background to verses 25 and 26. In verse 17, Jesus, we're told, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. That's significant. By waiting until Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, Jesus was ensuring that everybody was convinced that Lazarus was really dead. Dead. You know how I like to say it that way. He really wanted to make sure everybody understood that. Lazarus' death is further borne out in verse 39 when Jesus ordered the stone that covered the tomb to be removed, to be moved out of the way. And of course, we all love the way that the King James Version phrases Martha's objection, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." And it's true. In other words, Lazarus' resurrection was a staggering sign that Jesus Christ really and truly is who and what he claims in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life." And the fact that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days is carefully recorded so not only would they believe, but also so that you and I would believe as well. Now moving forward to verse 21, because we were at verse 17 just now, moving forward to verse 21 we read, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now very likely this was not a rebuke. Rather, she was both expressing disappointment as well as faith. She was expressing disappointment that Jesus did not come earlier. But remember, he didn't come earlier because he wanted Lazarus to be dead, so he could prove he's the resurrection of life. So she's disappointed he didn't come earlier to heal him. But at the same time, it's expressing faith because she knew that if he had come earlier, he could have healed her brother. So Jesus, then, being the minister that he is, wanted to take her faith and her understanding of these affairs deeper. In fact, much deeper. So he said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now her response indicates that she had a really good grasp of the end times, because we read verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And it was at this point that Jesus actually took her faith and her understanding and took it much, much deeper by making one of the greatest declarations ever made ever in the history of the universe. There it is again. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." And to make it really sink in, he asked her, "Do you believe this?" So here's the point we need to grasp. Not only is there going to be a resurrection on the last day, But Jesus Christ himself is present tense, the resurrection and the life. Do you realize that? He is. I am the resurrection and the life. So consider carefully a few other verses from John's Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 4. John says this regarding Christ. In him was life. Chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Verse 39. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life. Chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then Revelation chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. What a Savior we have. He has the keys of death, of Hades. He is the resurrection and the life. This is no mere religious teacher coming to the world to merely say nice words. When Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life, he's announcing that he holds life itself in his divine hands. He's asserting that he possesses the divine power to raise people from the grave. And because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, it's really true that for those who believe upon him, they have no more fear of death than they do of going to sleep, because we'll wake up again to a new day. R.C. Sproul, in discussing the Columbia Space Shuttle, comments, if there were believers among those crew members, just as quickly as they died, they were in heaven. If they were believers, they could not die. Yes, they died biologically, but biological death doesn't disturb the continuity of the living personal existence for God's people in the slightest. Once a person believes in Christ, the life of Christ is poured into the soul of that person, and that life is eternal. Everyone who is in Christ has already begun to experience eternal life. Everyone who is in Christ has already begun to experience eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So please understand, if you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, then this promise is yours. Spurgeon observes, those that believe in Jesus Christ appear to die, but yet they live. They are not in the grave. They are forever with the Lord. They are not unconscious. They are with their Lord in paradise. Death cannot kill a believer. It can only usher him into a freer form of life, because Jesus lives, his people live. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Those who have departed have not perished. And what this means is that when a loved one dies in the Lord, you can legitimately place on their headstone, though they have died, they are alive forevermore. Though they've died, they're alive forevermore. And then thirdly, the very reason as to why Christ came to earth to save us from death is because of who he is in his heart, in his very being. You ever thought about that? The reason why Christ came to die on the cross, to be an atonement for sin, is because of who he is and what he is in his very heart, his very being. Jesus Christ is the God of profound compassion. We see Jesus' heart in verses 33 to 35. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Verse 35. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You see, through his own tears, he was entering into the grief that the sisters were experiencing and their sense of loss. He wept with everyone. He felt their tears, every last tear. Jesus himself was feeling the wreckage of death. He felt the pain of loss. He felt what Lazarus and everyone must have felt as Lazarus was dying. And this is why we, even as Christians, and even though we don't grieve as those who have no hope, and even though we have the hope of life beyond the grave, and that we're going to be reunited with our loved ones, this is why both Jesus, as well as those who believe upon him, we still grieve. Okay? I'll pause for a moment. I know I'm building up to a statement. The modern church has a problem in that sometimes, maybe many times, we suppress grieving because we want to be so busy with celebrating and so forth that there's many believers who have not been able to go through the process of grieving, and it's going to come out someday, somewhere. It's not saying that we don't remember the life. We do. But Christians grieve. There's still pain in death. There's still loss for a while in death. But at the same time, our grieving possesses a different quality to it than non-believers. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we know that if our loved one believed upon Christ, then they are alive with Christ right now. In fact, they are more alive than they ever have been before. And that gives a different quality to our grieving. So in Jesus' tears at the death of Lazarus, we're given a glimpse into God's own heart. And we realize that he has bound himself to us even in our pain and suffering. This then is incredible gospel good news. The true and the living God is the God who sees, who cares, and who comes to save us. Consider what this is revealing about God then. The Lord God Almighty, high and exalted, takes note of our every tear. He cares with profound compassion. In Psalm 56, verse 8, David prays, "You keep track of my misery. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not recorded in your book?" That's how David understands the God of all compassion. God's taking note of every tear. He's collecting those tears in a bottle so he can redeem them. As a result of God's compassion, God personally, in the person of Christ, came down to us. He entered into our pain and experience in order to save us from our tragic condition, from our fate, through his death and resurrection. And again, because God is the God of all compassion and mercy and grace, we have no more to fear from death than we do from going to sleep at night. You have to realize no other religion in all of the world has a God like the true and living God who reveals himself in the Bible. Think about, for example, New Age spirituality. God is everywhere, in everything. God is everything. The earth, the oceans, the planets, the rocks, cold, sterile, unfeeling, unseen. The gods of many other religions, such as Islam, their gods are too transcendent, too aloof, to be able to lower themselves to compassionately care about our tears, our condition. I'm always amazed, just right around town here, how many people I meet that say, you know, when religion comes up, I'm a Buddhist. And you guys know how much I like to point out those statues of Buddha, because it always strikes me. When you look at those statues of Buddha, what do you see? Closed eyes. You see, closed eyes. Buddha totally turned inward into himself rather than the God who looks down and sees and feels and cares and comes to us. And here's what's so incredible. The true and living God, he does see our pain, our hurt, our loss, our dying. And in the most profound compassion, he did something about it at the greatest cost to himself. And because he is the resurrection and the life, and because he paid the full penalty for our sin, we behold the great promise of verses 38, the great miracle, I should say, of verses 38 through 44. Let me read verses 38 through 44. Then Jesus deeply moved again. So there's the heart of God. Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Take away the stone. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. That they may believe you sent me, the God who sees, who cares, right? When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out. Supernatural resurrection miracle. We really have no more to fear of death than we do from falling asleep. Death, for all who repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross, death really, really is merely a door into deliverance, into joy, into everlasting life. Death for the believer is like one who goes to sleep in the evening and then calmly wakes up to the freshness of a glorious brand new day. And all the pain, all the heartache, all the suffering, all the sin is gone forever. Winston Churchill understood this great gospel truth. At Churchill's funeral at St. Paul's Cathedral, the slow, mournful notes of taps was played by the bugler. And then, as soon as the final note had been played, the bugler then began immediately to play Reveille, the very tune by which soldiers are awakened to a brand new day. He understood the gospel. You see, for the believer, it's not taps. And then, in a cloud of despair, you walk away with no hope. Yes, there's taps, but then there's Reveille. Praise the Lord. So please, please consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Take careful note of a part of the promise that we tend to overlook. Whoever believes. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what you are. Salvation is all of God's free grace. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God who sees. In fact, you saw our suffering and our pain and our struggles and our tears and our death even before you created the universe. And even then, you already laid it all out, our salvation, our deliverance. Encourage us with these gospel truths. Give us the faith to believe, even in the midst of our struggles, to believe. Cause these great truths to sink deep into our hearts. Deep into our hearts. so that when our time comes, we can be encouraged that this is merely a door and we have nothing to fear. We ask this not only for our encouragement, but that you might receive all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.